Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. Let's go ahead and get started on our lesson this morning. If you would, turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. And actually turn to chapter 42. Job chapter 42. But before I read anything there, let me just say this morning that the book of Job broaches many complex issues, things that our natural minds cannot grasp, and things that even our spiritual minds have trouble placing together on an equal level. Because truly our God's thoughts are far above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. For instance, think about Job chapter 1, Satan in the very presence of God. I can't answer that. Satan in the very presence of God. Another thing there. God is the one who actually brought up the subject of Job. Satan knew he couldn't touch Job because God had put a hedge about Job. And God is the one who brought up Job to Satan. That's beyond my comprehension. Not only that, but we also see that God suffered Satan to bring about natural disaster, theft, murder, even what we would today call terrorism, and even the death of all of Job's children. That's some complex issues, is it not? That's some facts that if you were to try to explain that to someone you know that does not know the Christ of God, you'd be hard-pressed to put all of this on an equal level, would you not? They would look at you with a jaundiced eye. What kind of God do you have? Well, our God is the God of heaven and earth. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And then think about this in our lesson. That's just chapter 1. That's just chapter 1. And as I think about these things, I thought, well, certainly, if I was just reading that, John, I was just reading chapter 1, my mind thinks to myself, well, certainly now God will reinstate the hedge about Job. Right? Certainly. I mean, think of this, what the calamities that had happened, then all of Job's children dying. But no, now Job is smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And then on top of that, his wife turns on him. And anyone here that's married knows what that's like. When spouses are at odds, there's no peace in the soul apart from Jesus Christ in that, is there? That's just chapter 2 out of 42 chapters. And then Job has three friends to come visit him, and they are friends. If you look at the end of the book, you see Job cares about his friends. But at one point he's forced to call them miserable comforters. But let me just give you three insights this morning as a lesson here. Think of this. Here's number one. Let us all beware of materialistic religions' reasonings as to the purpose of the book of Job. You're in chapter 42, I suppose. And if you look at the last several verses, you will find that Job received twice as much from the Lord. Materialistic religion zeroes in on that. They think the whole purpose, maybe not all, but many probably think the whole purpose of the book of Job, the whole purpose of Job's suffering, is that so Job could have more in the latter end than he had in the beginning. But there's one great fallacy with that. Granted, it's in the scripture, but God doesn't promise that to everyone who suffers. But even more than that, let me just give you one example. Which one of you here this morning has a child, and you would be willing and lovingly wait for God to kill that child just so you could have two more? Doesn't work that way, does it? So remember, let us beware of materialistic religions' reasonings as to this book's purpose. Here's the second insight. God, that is the God of heaven and earth, that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is not subject to man, nor Satan's will, or even our rebellion. He is in absolute control of it all. You cannot read the book of Job and not see that unless you are absolutely blinded to the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. That's the second insight. But here's the third, and this is what I will speak mainly on or teach mainly on for our Bible lesson this morning. Number three, there are two things which every believer is brought to acknowledge by experience. There are two things, as stated by Job in Job chapter 42, that every believer, let me say it again, that every believer is brought to acknowledge by experience. These two reasons are the purpose of the whole book of Job. And this is not my reasoning. This is not me coming up with this. This is what Job states. This is the whole reason for the purpose of the book of Job. It's the whole reason for Job's actual sufferings. Remember, this man was real. He truly existed. And we're real. We exist. We have pains and troubles that come upon us from God Almighty that bring us into the dust in sorrow and heartache and turmoil. But yet, those things are the very purpose of our God. These two things that I'm going to give you this morning in our lesson are the purpose of God for every believer in every circumstance of life. In other words, why does this happen to me? We generally want particular details, you know. Why did my car have a flat? Well, because you ran over a nail. That's simple enough. But that nail was in the road by the hand of a sovereign God. Why did I lose a child? Because God Almighty ordained it so. But let us read what Job said. Job chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, remember Job, if you look at the preceding few chapters, you find out God Almighty speaking. But it said, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand, and that could be unfortunate for some folks, because the old English word demand is not what we think of demand today. No one demands of God anything. It simply means to inquire or to request. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Now listen to this. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have just read to us the two reasons why every circumstance that comes upon you, here's two reasons why those circumstances come upon us as they do. Number one, as we can see in verse 1 and 2, it is to cause us to continually acknowledge that God is absolutely sovereign in all things. Job answered and said, and what did he say? I know. He didn't say, I can explain how this is all so. But he says, I know it's so. Just as the Apostle Paul, I'm sure you're aware of it, in Romans chapter 8 says, and we know that all things work together for good. We don't understand how they all work together for good, but we know they do. Job says, I know that thou canst do everything. And think about it. Not just no deed can be withholden from thee, but he says, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Everything that you and I experience as believers is to constantly affirm to us in our experience, in our everyday circumstances of life, it is to confirm to us over and over and over again that our God is absolutely sovereign in all things. We know He's holy, but we don't comprehend the depth of that holiness and the height of that holiness. We know He's sovereign, but we kick and fight against it. That's what we do. But here is the second thing that every believer is brought to acknowledge by experience. I hate myself, and I repent before God. You see that? Everything we experience in this life is so that we will grow, but never grow above those two things. We can never grow beyond those two things. If we ever think I'm beyond those two things, we've missed it. And God's going to teach us again so that we'll get it again. Our God is absolutely sovereign in all things. And I hate myself. Now I realize that is probably not what you're to teach to people in this day and age. You understand that. Some of the younger people here, you probably hear people just bragging how you're supposed to brag about yourself. They don't get it. They don't get it. This man Job, whom God said is an upright man, he eschews evil. And this man says, I hate myself. You see, I hate myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, Job acknowledges this experience by this statement. And let me read that statement again. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, you see that? But now, mine eye, notice it's singular, it's not my eyes. Job has not seen some great vision. No, he said, but now mine eye seeth who? Thee. So Job acknowledges this as his experience. This is not something ocular, that's this, compared to audio, or versus audio, that's this. In other words, it's not merely something physiological that Job experienced, though it does reach within the physiological parameters of us as human beings. God's made us with five senses. But it's far more than physiological. It's spiritual. But spiritual doesn't mean not real. spiritual is just as real as the material. The spiritual is just not seen as the material. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Some argue it maybe should be just body and soul or whatever, and I'm not here to argue for or against that so much this morning. But we are made up of immaterial being and material being. And everything we experience through our immaterial being, but we also experience it in our material being, rather, but we experience it also in our immaterial being. We are not whole apart from having our material part and our immaterial part. Now, I've probably convoluted that some. But in other words, let me sum this up in our lesson. Job acknowledges that what we hear by faith, because that's what he's talking about, I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear. He doesn't just mean I've heard a message. I heard somebody preach the gospel. He means I have heard the message. You know what I'm saying? I've really heard it. Now, yes, he probably heard it. There are those who can't physically hear, but God still has ordained ways for them to hear it. You understand what I'm saying? Braille for a blind person. You know, whatever it might be. But still, I've heard of thee with the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So Job acknowledges that what we hear by faith in the gospel is confirmed and heightened by faith as we experience God's sovereignty in our everyday life circumstances. This thing of God's sovereignty is not just what we believe. It's one, who we believe. We don't just believe in the sovereignty of God. We do believe in the sovereignty of God, but we believe God who is sovereign. But we also experience the sovereignty of God. This is not just some theory we hold to, but it's something that's real in our everyday life circumstances. Now, I'll give you three quick points and then a summary for our lesson this morning. Number one, believing God as we hear the gospel preached is vital. Absolutely vital. And it's the first manifestation of saving faith. You can go back and read Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that doesn't mean that someone can just verbally say Jesus and everything's okay. They cannot call on Him in whom they've not believed. And they can't believe in Him unless they first hear of Him. And they can't hear of Him unless they hear someone preach about Him. And you can't preach about Him unless God sends someone to preach about Him. So it's summed up as faith cometh, but in what way? Faith doesn't come into existence by hearing. Faith is a quality of God alone. It's said to be a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is as eternal as God is. But for us, it starts when we hear the gospel. You see what I'm saying? For us, faith starts when we hear the gospel. But as I said, believing as we hear the gospel preached is vital and the first manifestation of saving faith. I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear. This cannot be bypassed. You don't go straight to experience. You want to hear God's truth first. He's going to convert you by the preaching of the gospel first before anything else takes place. Any experience you had before that is of no value. Don't lay any weight in it. Don't hope in it. Don't rest in it. It's of no value. I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear first. And remember, that cannot be bypassed. But saving faith is not in an audiological vacuum. If it was, then all we needed to do was come here every once in a while, listen to some CDs, stay at home, and everything would be fine, wouldn't it? Doesn't work that way, does it? Saving faith is not in an audiological vacuum. That's why I give you number two. As we experience God's sovereign majesty in the evils that God brings upon us. And if you look at verse 11 of chapter 42, you'll see it says God brought this evil on him. Satan was only a secondary cause. God is the first cause of everything. So I say, as we experience God's sovereign majesty in the evils that God brings upon us, this saving faith is confirmed and heightened by the experience that we go through. And listen to what Paul says, and let me just read it to you. Turn to Romans 5 if you want to read along with me. This is not my opinion about this. This is what the book teaches us. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it starts. As I said, that's where it starts. Not only so, and not only so, but... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so. Do you see that? It's not just, well, all I got to do is this here, here, here. You're going to experience God's sovereignty in your everyday life. In the very circumstances that you go through. And not maybe one or two, but every single one of them. And not just the good ones, but the bad ones as well. But look, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I don't know that Paul or any of us would say that right up front. It's only once we get to one of the end of these experiences where we say, I've heard of you by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye sees thee. Then we say, now I glory in that. Now, Paul is not talking about some kind of morbid faith, where you enjoy trouble. That's not what he's talking about. But he does say, not only so, and here's why, but we glory in tribulations also. Now here's why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And remember, Job is called one of the patient ones. James mentioned the patience of Job. I read Job and I wonder how much patience he had, but God said he had it. And that's what matters, not what I can see. Not what I see in me, not what I see in you. Not what you see in me, not what you see in you, but what God sees. And any patience you got is because God's putting you through this. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, what? Experience. And experience works what? Hope. And hope makes not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of anything God Almighty's ever done to me. I've been ashamed of myself sometimes in the way I've reacted under the way he's done some things he's done to me. I've never been ashamed of anything God Almighty's done to me. And look, why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So again, I say that as we experience God's sovereign majesty and the evils God brings upon us, this saving faith is confirmed and heightened by the very circumstances that we go to in life. As Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye sees thee. You put me through this to teach me this lesson for real. And this is why I give the third point. This kind of faith is not in a theological vacuum either. It's not just this is the way we believe. John Davis, this is the way God forces me to live every day by faith. He forces me to. I wouldn't do it otherwise. Saving faith, here's the third thing. Saving faith is accompanied by self-abhorrence. Always. If you really believe God, you're going to hate yourself. And when God continually shows you who He is, you will continually hate yourself. Because you, along with Job, will sometimes find yourself trying to justify yourself. Now granted, a lot of what Job said was because of his three miserable comforters. But Job tried to brag about himself. Now if God wants to brag about me, that's his business. But I got no right to brag about me at all. Because anything God boasts concerning me is because He worked it in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gets the credit for it. He's just bragging about me as just a clay pot that He put something of great worth in. So again, saving faith is accompanied by self-abhorrence. What did Paul say, even as he was writing the inspired Word of God, and as what we have in chapter 7 and verse 24 of Romans, he said, Oh, wretched man that I am. While he was writing inspired words. That doesn't confuse me. I can relate to that. Not the inspired words, mind you, but the old wretched man that I am. What did Paul say in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3? For the sake of time, I'll sum it up this way. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no, you hear what I'm saying? No confidence in the flesh. But we learned that by experience. Because each and every one of us knows there's times when we bragged on our flesh. Haven't we? We will. But that's why God constantly keeps teaching us these lessons over and over. So let me sum this up. And then we can take us a break. Human religious faith. And there is a difference between human religious faith and the faith of God's elect. There's a big difference. Human religious faith bucks and kicks and mocks and denies what it hears and sees. Doesn't it? It always does. It did in me before God Almighty laid hold of me by His grace. I was religious for years. Made my profession of faith. Walked the aisle. Prayed the prayer. Was baptized. Passed out Bible tracts trying to win folks' souls. And I'm told I did that when I was 6 and 7 years old. I don't even remember that. And I didn't even get a star for it, John. But be that as it may, that faith I had then bucks and kicks and mocks and denied what I then later began to hear and see about God. Oh, but when God gave me saving faith, and when He gave you saving faith, if He's given it to you, that saving faith bows down to Christ and before Christ. Period. Period. Father, may this lesson be used to encourage us, strengthen us, not to love ourselves, Lord, but to hate ourselves and repent in dust and ashes before You and Your sovereign majesty, Your holiness, Your righteousness. Bow us by Your power in Christ's name. Amen.